Good evening, friends. My wife, Adrienne, and I are really happy to be here to worship with you tonight. So I do thank you for this opportunity to come open God's Word. Now, I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 18. If you'll be following along in your pew Bibles, you'll find this on page 1115. Tonight, we will be reading Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. And we will hear one of the examples of Christ's ministry and method of teaching through the use of a parable. Now hear God's word in Luke chapter 18. He, that is Jesus, also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you that this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Let's pray. Lord God, we give you thanks and praise for revealing yourself to us in your word. Father, we thank you that you who are the God who created the heavens and the earth, who is so far above us, who is so great and otherwise incomprehensible, would lean down to reveal yourself to us and to do so in a way that we can understand. Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture, and we pray that your Holy Spirit would be at work among us now, that you would open our ears that we might hear your word, and soften our hearts that we might receive it with joy and with love. We ask this in the name of Christ. Amen. Have you ever heard this phrase, you ought to see the other guy? Now, if you've heard this phrase, I imagine that you understand what it means. The idea is that you've gotten in a fight, you're beat up, you don't look too good, but you know that the other guy looks worse. You say, maybe I look bad, but you ought to see the other guy. And because the other guy looks worse than you do, therefore, you win. No matter how bad you may be, at least you're better. Now, I got in a fight once, sort of. I was attacked in a park. It was one of these sort of random acts of violence. And though it was a fight, I didn't fight back. I didn't lift a hand to defend myself. I don't want you to think that's because I was piously turning the other cheek. I was just in shock. I didn't expect this to happen. And it took the guy punching me probably 10 times before I realized, hey, this is a fight. But that was also about the time that he stopped and left. So for me, I could not say, you ought to see the other guy. Because as bad as I looked, he looked really good. And in many ways, this is the kind of example that we see in tonight's passage. There's sort of a fight of sorts, but a fight of righteousness. And yet one of these guys isn't even aware that such a fight is taking place. And that would be the tax collector. The Pharisee, on the other hand, he's the one that's making the claim in his claim to righteousness that you ought to see the other guy. You ought to see that tax collector who is much worse than I am. So tonight, as we look at this parable, And I'm sure it's a familiar story for many of you. There are three ways in which I would like for us to examine this tonight. First, I want us to look at who is involved in this parable. Secondly, what is it that's going on? And then third, well, why does this matter for you and I today? So who is involved in this parable? The first thing to note is, well, there's an audience involved. It's not just the story itself, but it's the context within which the story is told that we must consider. We read in verse 9 that Jesus had a very specific audience in mind. It says that he told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. These two things really go hand in hand. People who are confident of their own righteousness, confident of the ability to do it themselves, will naturally look down on others and treat them with contempt. The thought being, well, I can do it. Why can't they? It must be because I'm better than these guys over here. Now, some of us who are familiar with the parables and with Christ's interactions with the Pharisees, we might think, well, clearly he's talking to a group of Pharisees. But that's not really what's taking place here. The reason I would say this is because, well, one of the characters is a Pharisee. And in all the parables always represent some sort of layer between the hearer and the truth involved. So if Jesus was talking to a group primarily composed of Pharisees, and he made a character to be the Pharisee, well, they don't really have to think about that, do they? It's clear that, oh, I'm a Pharisee. He's talking about a Pharisee. That's me. But yet Jesus' parables always require us to look into it and to think, well, who am I in the story? How does this relate? And there's usually a little bit of wrestling that takes place with this. There may well have been some Pharisees sprinkled within the crowd, but generally it's just a group of common people with the unifying trait that they trusted in their own righteousness and looked down upon others. We know people like this. Many of us are people like this. But who are the characters that Jesus uses to communicate to these people trusting in their own righteousness? In verse 10, we read of these two men going up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. What do we know about the Pharisees? They're often treated as the bad guys in Scripture, but we shouldn't necessarily be confident that that's how they were viewed by everyone at the time. If there's one thing that people knew about Pharisees, it's that they were righteous. They knew the law of God. They knew all 613 commandments of the Old Testament, and they knew how to keep those commandments. And they made sure that everyone else knew that they knew how to keep those commandments. Even Jesus was aware of this. In Matthew 5:20, during the Sermon on the Mount, he says that unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. It's as though you're a soccer team looking to get into the state finals, and your coach says, you want to get into the state? Well, this is the team you have to beat. If you can't perform up here, you have no chance. Jesus is acknowledging that the standard which the Pharisees have set is way up here, and that's a tough standard for any of us to hope to attain. On the other hand, you have a tax collector. Whereas the Pharisees were known for being righteous and good, the tax collectors were known for being far from righteous. They were the worst. They were worse than the worst. People would speak the name of a tax collector would most likely spit after saying it. Because the Jews saw the tax collectors as traitors, people who willingly worked with the Roman authorities to exploit their own people. And the opinion of them was that they were so low that at least 8 times between the 3 synoptic gospels, you find this phrase, the tax collectors and the sinners. You have sinners on one hand, but tax collectors are so bad, they don't even deserve to be mentioned with general sinners. Sinners might be able to be redeemed, not tax collectors. They were their own distinct category. No love for the tax collectors. And yet, if you've read through Luke's gospel, there's some interesting things said about tax collectors. For instance, in Luke 7, we're told that when John the Baptist was out in the wilderness baptizing, people were shocked that even the tax collectors of all people would come to John to be baptized. And it also notes that the Pharisees, however, refused that same baptism. So these people that are hearing Jesus talk about a Pharisee and a tax collector, they're probably aware that though the Pharisees are way up here and the tax collectors are way down here, maybe they're not sure who they want to identify with. Because why would the tax collector or the Pharisees not submit to John's baptism? And so while these are two individuals, everyone listening would know, just as you and I know, well, I'm not quite as righteous as a Pharisee, but I'm not quite as bad as a tax collector. All of us are somewhere in between. So this really represents the whole spectrum of people that can possibly come to the temple to pray. And this is what we see, and as we move on, well, what is going on in the parable itself? In verse 10, again, the Pharisee and the tax collector go to the temple to pray. They are actually entering into the presence of the Lord to pray. And then we read about how they pray, the manner in which these two men prayed. Verse 11, the Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. Some of your translations may say that the Pharisee stood and prayed about himself. And that reading is very much in keeping with the things that he says when he prays. He thanks God that he says, I am not like these other people. I fast. I tithe. Now, kids, how many of you did your parents teach you how to pray? And when you pray, let's say before a meal, what does it look like when you pray? Maybe you hold the hands of the people next to you. Maybe you fold your own hands and you bow your head. But how many people, how many kids have your parents taught you to stand up on your chair and pray like this? That's kind of silly. No one prays like that. Well, yeah, the Pharisee in this passage prays exactly like that, saying, look at me. There is a delightful little novel written many years ago called Flatland. And I don't think you have to be a mathematician to enjoy it. It has a broader appeal, but Flatland is about what life would be like in a two-dimensional world called Flatland. And in this book, one of the residents of Flatland gets to travel to the one-dimensional world of Lineland and to see what residents are like there. And then he goes to the non-dimensional world of Pointland. Now, there's only one resident of Pointland. And that one resident essentially does nothing but sings a song all day that says, me, 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 me. That's all he knows is himself. The Pharisee is very much like that inhabitant of Pointland. Except the Pharisee is aware of people around him only insofar as they can attest to his superiority. Oh, I bet that Pharisee was so happy that when he went into the temple, there just so happened to be a tax collector. It would have been pretty embarrassing for him to have to pray standing next to a Pharisee who fasted 3 times a week and gave 15% of all he owned. He wouldn't want to compare himself to this person who was better than him, but a tax collector. He can say, "Lord, I thank you that I am not that guy." And who was this guy? The tax collector. We read about his prayer in verse 13. The tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Do you notice how radically different these two men are? And the words they say, and even in the way that they say it. Whereas the Pharisee claimed all these great things that he had been doing, the tax collector, who doesn't even look up to heaven, just standing, looking down, beating his breast, claims but 2 things. He claims his sins, and he claims the mercy of God. He claims the potential mercy of God, anyhow. Notice that he doesn't demand that God should be merciful to him. He doesn't have a sense in which God owes mercy to him. But he knows that God could be merciful. And that's the claim that the tax collector makes in his prayer. And though it doesn't necessarily show in the English translation, but even in the tense of the verbs by which these people stood to pray, there is a great contrast. With the Pharisee, it's as though he came to the temple, stood up, got it over with, and was done. The tax collector, on the other hand, there's a sense in which he kept standing there, kept praying. If the temple had a janitor, the janitor would have turned off the lights and tapped him on the shoulder and said, "Please pull the door shut when you leave." Because that tax collector would not leave the temple. It was an ongoing prayer that he offered up to the Lord. And so what does Jesus say about these two men and the result of their prayers? In verse 14, he says, "I tell you, this man, rather than the other, went down to his house justified." So as we come to the end of this parable, we realize that at the beginning, we're not quite sure if we're the Pharisee or the tax collector, but we know that we are somewhere in the middle there. And it certainly represents a whole range of possibilities. But by the end, this parable acts as a great big filing machine in which all these people who come into the temple, all these types of people, there are only 2 options for how they leave: justified before God or not. And so by this point, we at least know who we want to be. We want to be the tax collector because he's the one who went home justified. And with this, we move into this last point. Well, why does this parable matter to you and I? Well, it matters because we have a big problem. We want to be the tax collector. But you and I, we're the Pharisee. I'll tell you why I know I'm the Pharisee. Because I read this parable, and when I think of how despicable and how arrogant that Pharisee is, I say, "God, I thank you that I am not like that Pharisee." And I know that I am not the only one who thinks that way. I think most of you have that reaction. Oh no. We're caught, aren't we? It's as though Jesus laid a trap and we fell right into it. Because that's what we do. We see other people and we say, because I'm not like them. Or we say that we aren't like them because I know better. And I do better. I am better. And we boast in that. And it's one thing to boast in relation to two characters in a 2,000-year-old story. But what about when we boast of being better than our classmates? Or our coworkers? Or the brother or sister sitting next to you in the pew? What then? Well, you have to take a cue from the tax collector and repent. Say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, a Pharisee. And one of the things we learn from the tax collector's confession is that we must be wary of sort of creating these false notions of what represents a worse class of sinners, an unredeemable class of sinners. You'll note that the tax collector, his prayer was not, God, can you make an exception in my case and have mercy on me, a tax collector? He identifies himself as nothing more than a sinner. And there's a lesson to be learned in that. Because so often, much like the Pharisee, we take a false sense of confidence in who we are not, but we also take a false sense of confidence in the things that we do. And in a study that I was listening to with Tim Keller, he made a really challenging statement. He said that you need to repent of the bad things you do. But you also need to repent of the reasons why you do the good things. When we look at the Pharisee, the things that he was doing were not bad. If only more of us would give ourselves to fasting and tithing. Think what the Lord would be pleased to do with the generation of his children who said, God, I choose to listen to you, not my appetites, not my wallet, but to follow your guidance. It wasn't the fasting and the tithing that the Pharisee was doing bad. It was his heart. His attitude about doing these things. That's what he needed to repent of. And we take far too many good things and turn them into bad things because of the heart that we do them with. And this is something that we need to be mindful as individuals, but also mindful of as a congregation, as a denomination even. The Reformed Presbyterian Church has many great things about it. And the Lord has done great things through this body and will continue to do so, I'm confident, using many of you as the means and the instruments that he does this. But for instance, we have a great testimony of the use of psalms in worship. But can we delight in our psalm singing sinfully? If our prayer for our church sounds like, God, I thank you that you have not made this church like other churches. We sing the Psalms. We don't sing hymns. We're not like them. That's not the proper attitude to have about the good gifts that the Lord has given to his people. And so we need to be mindful of the fact that, the fact that there is a global church at all right now is because of the Lord's grace. Because he has always preserved the remnant in every age of his people. The fact that we exist as the Reformed Presbyterian Church is by God's grace. We're pretty small. Churches our size shouldn't exist. But we can take that and we can boast and say, look at what we've done with so little. Or we can give God the glory for preserving us, for maintaining us, for bringing us growth according to his promise and His guidance. And the fact that each one of us are here in this church tonight is because of God's grace. There are 1,000 other places where any of us could be tonight, or any other Lord's Day. But because of God's grace, because of His mercy, He has not allowed you to wander in ignorance and be unmindful of His word and of His revelation. And He brings you to this point tonight where you are confronted with the truth of Jesus Christ and forced to make a decision. But that decision is not between whether you'll be a Pharisee or a tax collector. Because there's a third person here that is often overlooked. And that's the storyteller. That is Christ Jesus Himself. And how many of these people 2,000 years ago, hearing this story, would have walked away thinking, will I be a Pharisee or a tax collector? And forgot about Jesus. These were people who were confident of their own righteousness. They didn't even recognize their need to be saved. And there are many unbelievers out there who will say that the Bible is a great document of literature, but they won't see this as the Word of God. Without that knowledge that you must be saved, they forget about the one speaking. They forget about Jesus. And when we forget about our need to be saved, we forget about Christ, we forget about His work, and we only remember the things we do. Brothers and sisters, that's no way for a Christian to live. We must always look to Christ Jesus. See, because you have to know that you will not be saved on account of the good things you've done or on account of the bad things you have not done. If you exalt yourself, you will be humbled. As it says in verse 14, try it and you'll see. But those who humble themselves will be exalted. Now don't humble yourselves in order that you may be exalted. That defeats the purpose. Be content with humbling yourself before the Lord God, accepting the righteousness and the obedience of Christ Jesus as your own. And know that this very day, as you are here in the presence of God, that you too will go home justified if you're trusting in Christ Jesus. And so even when you are standing before the throne of God, you can say, God, I know I'm bad. I am messed up because of my sin. But God, you ought to see the other guy. You ought to see Christ Jesus, the righteous one. He is my righteousness. Brothers and sisters, for salvation and life and in death, look to Jesus Christ and claim His righteousness as your own. Let's look to the Lord. Almighty Lord God, we ask that You would forgive us for all those times when we've been more like the Pharisee than the tax collector, and when we've been not very much at all like Your Son, Jesus. Father, forgive us for the times when we've forgotten about Christ. Lord, we thank You that You did send Jesus, God in the flesh, to be obedient, to be the righteousness that indeed exceeds that of the Pharisees, to be the only righteousness by which men and women can enter into the kingdom of heaven. Father, we thank You and we praise You for this. We pray that You would strengthen our faith, that we might throw ourselves more and more upon the mercy of God and claiming Christ's righteousness and not our own. And that we would joyfully serve You, that we'd strive to be obedient, that we'd strive to walk in a manner worthy of this calling. We pray Your blessings not only upon us as Your children, but collectively as Your body. We pray that You'd be pleased to continue to grow this church, that Your gospel would go forth to all ends of the earth, that men and women would know and would be saved by Your grace. We ask this in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.